Y'all are all with it, though, aren't you? Job chapter 34. Job chapter 34. You'll see, I've entitled the sermon From the General to the Particular. In our Wednesday night study on apologetics, this past Wednesday night we were discussing something that really wasn't on the agenda as far as the video, but we was talking about the difference between inductive reasoning and deductive reasoning. And I asked the question because I had never been clear on exactly the difference between those two terms. And so we discussed it a while and then went on our way. And this week, Lori Grubbs sent me an article, which I think John may have been reading from that same article Wednesday night when we were talking about it, because it sounded real familiar. But anyway, I've copied the article off and kind of read it, and I think I've learned something, and I think I may have applied it correctly in our text this morning. So I'm going to be using what I think I've learned. Doesn't sound like I need to be up here, does it? Job chapter 34, from the general to the particular. We're in the sort of the middle of six chapters, I believe it is, of Elihu, the fourth man that speaks to Job. You remember kind of the background of what's been going on. We call Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, have finished their comments to Job. Job has replied to them and sort of finished and kind of wound down, and it seemed like there was a break in the discussion. And Elihu, we find out, has been chomping at the bits to say his piece. And so he begins. We know that he is a young man, much younger than the Job or the other three guys. And that's part of the reason why he has held back, because he has been taught to show deference to the wisdom of older people, older men in this case. And so he's been a little reluctant to talk. But just been building inside him and burning inside him until he can stand it no longer, he says. And so he's going to share what his thoughts are. Six chapters worth, from chapter 32 through chapter 37. We're in chapter 34. We've seen that at least some people think it takes Elihu a while to get going. It takes him a while to say, I'm going to tell you something. It takes him a while to say, can I give you my opinion? And he is kind of long-winded in his opening remarks. And he's still kind of there, but there is an order to what Elihu says today. It's sort of a drawn-out order, but I want us to look at it. I want you to look at the four points to begin with. The first point on the outline is be discerning of what you hear in general. So as a general rule, when you hear something, you know, kind of sift through it and see if it's right or not. And so Elihu talks about that. Then Elihu says be discerning of what you hear in particular. In general, be discerning what you hear, but be discerning of what you hear in particular. In this case, particularly what you've been hearing Job say. Be discerning. Then the third point, generally speaking, God judges over all the earth in a sovereign and just manner. So a general statement, God judges over all of the earth in a sovereign and just manner. And when we say generally speaking, that doesn't mean that for the most part. It doesn't mean that. It means that he does it all the time, but he does it everywhere. The entire earth, all of creation, God reigns and rules over it, and he does so in a just and sovereign fashion. And then lastly, in particular, God rules and reigns over his servant Job and his judgment of Job. What God has begun in Job's case, God will finish it. He's begun it in a just manner, and he will finish it in a just manner. Now, I don't, from what I've said so far, it sounds like Elihu's got his head on his shoulders pretty straight. Sounds like his reasoning is right. Sounds like his theology is right. It seems like what he is saying sounds good. And I think it is. So let's look at the particulars of what Elihu says. Chapter 34, verse 1 through 4. Elihu further answered and said, "Hear my words, you wise men." Now this is about the third or fourth time he's made a comment like this. He's encouraged them to listen to him. "Listen to what I've got to say, you wise men. Listen to what I've got to say. Hear me now. Hear me out." And he repeats it again. "Hear my words, you wise men. Give ear to me, you who have knowledge. For the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose justice for ourselves. Let us know among ourselves what is good." Now here Elihu says, in general, you need to be discerning of what you hear. And he says, in a similar way, he gives an analogy, which is a good analogy. He says, it's just like your taste buds. When you put food in your mouth, you're discerning. You don't have to see the food necessarily. You could put it in your mouth with your eyes shut, and just by tasting it, you could discern what it is. Now, obviously, there's limits to that, but he's saying your taste buds help you discern food. It may help you discern whether it tastes good, whether it tastes bad, whether it's salty or bitter, whether it is spoiled or not, right? In a similar way that your taste buds and your palate help you to taste food, let your ears help you discern what you hear. The words come into your hearing, and let as you hear it, let you be discerning about what you're hearing. Whether it makes sense, whether it is right, whether it is wrong, whether it's true, false. Don't just take something in and go with it and run with it. Susan and I have a new pup, a German Shepherd female dog that's about, I don't know how old it is now, 3 or 4 months old, 5 months old. And at that stage, you know, where they drag up everything that's within a quarter mile of the place. And so every morning, there's a mess right at the front door that she wants us to see. But I think that it's not just pups, but dogs in general. You give them something if they think it's food, you know, it's a shame to give a dog something that tastes really good because they don't have it in their mouth long enough to taste it, right? they just waste the taste, the best part of eating, and they just gobble it down. You know, sometimes we hear things like that. We listen to things and it just goes through us and we take no time to be discerning about what we hear. And Elihu is making a good point here. He says, be discerning about what you hear. Now that's, I don't know how Elihu is. It seems like from the past chapter or two he's been so worked up that perhaps he is just unloading. I don't know. But for a young guy who is reluctant to already speak to in a way correct older men, this is a pretty brash statement. for a young man to be telling an old man, be discerning of what you hear. All right? I would feel cautious in doing that myself. But that's what Elihu's saying. Pay attention to what you hear. Don't just let it come in. Be discerning. Listen to what you hear. But then he goes on and makes a particular case about this. He says, in particular, pay attention to what Job has been saying. Have you been listening to what Job has been saying? Let's read verses 5 to 9. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. Should I lie concerning my right? My wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? For he has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. So Elihu says, pay attention to what Job has been saying. Job said that he is righteous. Job said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my justice. In other words, God has taken away justice in my case. My case is righteous, and God has not dealt with me. God's judgment has not been righteous in my case. And Elihu says, that's what Job said. Did you hear exactly what Job said? Job goes on and says in verse 6, he's quoting Job, should I lie concerning my right? What does Job mean by that when he says that? I think Job is saying, if I'm righteous, should I say I'm not? Should I say I have sinned? Should I say that the problem that all this is happening to me is because of sin when it's not the case? Should I lie about that just because you're asking me to? Job goes on to continue to quote Job in the last part of verse 6. Job says, my wound is incurable, though I am without transgression. And perhaps he is making a reference to his physical body. Perhaps God, the afflictions upon him, Job looks at as being whatever it is that he has been afflicted with, he looks at it as being something that he will endure for the rest of his life, and he's hoping his life is short, perhaps. But he says that's incurable. I'm this way, and it will be this way, even though I'm without transgression. Now, we talked about, and I think it was John's text in a chapter or two ago, where Job is not saying that Job is totally without sin. We've seen passages, I think John brought out three or four, where Job acknowledges that he is a sinner, that he has sinned. But the point he's making is, in this particular instance, my affliction is not because I was unrighteous. My affliction is not because there was a particular characteristic in my life that God is judging me for. So Elihu is saying, have you heard what Job has said? Have you really been listening? Job has said he was righteous. Job has said God has not dealt justly with him. Job has said that he doesn't think it's right that he should just say, okay, I've sinned, if he doesn't believe it. This is what Job has been saying. Now, is that what Job has been saying? I think so. You know, in so many words, he's repeated that idea over and over and over. So he's accurately summarizing what Job has been saying. In verse 7, Elihu speaks and asks a question. What man is like Job, who drinks scorn like water, who goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? So Elihu is asking a question about who knows a man, and he describes this man in two or three ways. A man who drinks scorn like water. What does that mean? It seems to me that it means that Job is so well-versed in scorning your, he talked to the other three guys, Job is so well-versed in scorning your wisdom, in scorning your reproof, that he can scorn the things you say just like as easily as he could drink water. It just goes through him. It means nothing. He listens to nothing. It means nothing to him. He is a scorner. He can do it without even thinking about it. He can scorn what you've been saying. Perhaps that is what he's saying. He says, what man is like? Have you ever seen a man like that? He describes him a second way. Have you ever seen a man that goes in company with the workers of iniquity and walks with wicked men? And then again in verse 9, he quotes Job. For he has said, or Job has said, it profits a man nothing that he should delight in God. He says, Job has said this. Job has said, what good is it to walk with God? You can delight yourself in God, and this is what you get, what my life is now. What's the use? What's the benefit of walking with God? Is that the general jest that you get from Job's attitude, that you've got from Job's attitude over the last 20 chapters or so? I would say that's a fairly accurate description. Job has been declaring he's been a righteous man, and what's it got him? Now, we might could, I don't want to say correct Job at this point, but we might could say that that is not a reason to walk with God to begin with. That is not a reason to delight yourself in God so that you might benefit from it. God is worthy of your worship whether you benefit or not. Every person who spends an eternity in hell still should worship God because he is worthy to be worshiped, even though he condemned them to an eternal hell. He is still worthy of even their worship, in particular, our own. But I can identify with Job's sentiments. I can imagine that if I were in Job's case, I don't have to be afflicted very deeply before I wonder where God went to, before I wonder, you know, God has abandoned me, right? I got a stomachache this morning. Just minor things. I begin to get in the depths of despair. I'm sure if I were to experience what Job experienced, I would be saying the same thing. So I'm not want to fault Job. But that is what he's saying. Elihu tells the friends, Elihu is addressing these three friends. He says, have you been listening to what Job has said? Here's what he has said. So, Elihu tells them, be discerning. As a general rule, be discerning of what you hear. And in particular, have you been listening to what Job has said? Then he goes on in the lengthy part of the middle of the chapter. Generally speaking, God judges over all the earth in a sovereign manner and in a just way. Let's read beginning in verse 10. It says, therefore, listen to me. There again, he asks them to listen. Five or six times he will do this. You men of understanding. Now listen, notice what he says. Far be it from God to do wickedness, and from the Almighty to commit iniquity. For he repays man according to his work, and makes man to find a reward according to his way. Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. If you have understanding, hear this. Listen to the sounds of my words. Should one who hates justice govern? Will you condemn him who is most just? Is it fitting to say to a king, you are worthless, and to nobles, you are wicked? Yet he is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands. In a moment they die in the middle of the night, the people are shaken and pass away. The mighty are taken away without a hand. For his eyes are on the ways of man, and he sees all his steps. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he need not further consider a man that he should go before God in judgment. He breaks in pieces mighty men without inquiry, and sets others in their place. Therefore he knows their works, he overthrows them in the night, and they are crushed. He strikes them as wicked men in the sight, open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways. So that they cause the cry of the poor to come to him, for he hears the cry of the afflicted. When he gives quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hides his face, who then can see him, whether it is against a nation or a man alone? That the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared. Now, if you look on your outline, I've summarized several things here that Elihu is saying. He says, listen to me. Then he says, this makes this point. God will not do wickedly. He deals exactly just with every man. Now, Job's friends have hammered home that point, so this is not the first time that we've heard that. Second thing he says is no one appointed God ruler over his creation. He's asked the question, who appointed God as ruler? Obviously the answer is no one. And the point there is God is the ruler because he is God. God is not someone that if we don't like how he rules, we have some system in place where we can impeach him. No. If you don't like God's rule, that's just too bad. You know, that's the top. That is the Supreme Court appointed for life, except he's not appointed. God is the ruler. No one appointed him there. He is there. If he decides to do something, the next point he makes, he has no trouble doing it. God wants to call men to task, they're called to task. If God wants to do this, he can do it. If God wants to do that, he can set it in motion. Then the next one, should a person who is willing to pervert justice rule? He asked that question. Would you want someone ruling who is willing to judge unjustly? And the answer obviously is no. We don't want that. Neither does God, he is saying. God is not that way. He goes on, God rules impartially. It is the same for the rich as it is for the poor. It is the same for the lowly peon in the field as it is for the prince and the king. Another point that he makes is God sees all. Nothing is hidden from him that would cause him to judge in error. Sometimes we may not know all the facts. Sometimes we may make judgments or condemnations or commendations that appear right to us, and later on we realize, hey, I didn't really know everything I should have known. Elihu's saying God is not that way. You can't hide in the shadows things from God and get a judgment from him that is not right, whether it's good or bad. That will not happen. Then he talks about God's power. God can handle it all. No man is too mighty for God to call into judgment. No king on this earth can, if God calls him to judgment, calls him to judgment. Not Donald Trump, not Rocket Man either, right? When God calls a king to judgment, if he wants to, he can. He can do it. Then another one, God is aware of the helpless. There are those, and the Bible talks about that scattered throughout the Bible, the text of the Bible, that God is particularly interested in those who have been mistreated, those who are helpless and cannot defend themselves against their fellow men who would take advantage of them. God is aware of that. God knows it. God sees every instance of that. He hears the cry of the downtrodden. And then he makes a last comparison, the rain of the hypocrite, the person who would be in power and yet be a hypocrite and not rule justly. The result of that kind of reign leads to slavery, it leads to injustice. And the inference there is God is no hypocrite. God rules. In a general sense, over all of the earth, God rules in this manner. And then, the last five or six verses, he says, now you apply that to Job. God's judgment of all the earth is just. Now look at it in this one particular case, how God has dealt with Job. Look in verses 31 to 37. For as anyone said to God, I have borne chastening, I will offend no more. Teach me what I do not see. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should he repay it according to your terms, just because you disavow it? You must choose and not I. Therefore speak what you know. Men of understanding say to me, wise men who listen to me, Job speaks without knowledge. His words are without wisdom. Oh, that Job were tried to the utmost, because his answers are like those of wicked men. For he adds rebellion to his sin. He claps his hands among us and multiplies his words against God. So here Elihu says, think of what Job is saying. And you see in verse 31, I think this is a thinly veiled reference to Job. Elihu says, for has anyone said to God? He doesn't put a name there. But I think he's suggesting, has Job said this? Have you heard Job say this? Now what was it that he's saying? Have you heard Job say, if he's talking about Job, to God, I have borne your chastening. I will offend no more. God, you've chastened me for my sin. I won't do it again. Have you heard him say, teach me, God, what I do not see? Have you heard him say, if I have done iniquity, I'll do it no more? Is that what... Have you heard Job say those things? If he's talking about Job, the answer is no. He's implying that the answer is no. You haven't heard Job acknowledge that. And then he goes on in verse 33. Now he's speaking to God. Should he or should God repay it according to your terms? When you're brought in for judgment and justice because of wrongdoing, do you come, expect to come, making conditions with God? Okay, God, I will acknowledge I was wrong if you do this or you do that. No, that's not how it works, is it? I can't ever remember even considering talking to my dad that way. Okay, Dad, I'll acknowledge I was wrong and take two or three licks, but here's what you got to do. Never worked that way. He says, do you expect God to make deals with Job? He says, Job speaks without knowledge. Job's words are without wisdom, without understanding. He said, in fact, all Job is doing is adding to his problems. Seems like Elihu is concluding that, yes, Job is being judged for sin, and all he's doing now is making it worse. It's like someone who has to lie to cover up a lie and tell another lie to cover up that lie. Now, someone has said the advantage of telling the truth is you don't have to remember anything. You just tell the truth. And Elihu seems to be at the point where he believes Job is guilty, and Job is making his case worse by his reaction to God's judgment. We'll continue this next week, chapter 35. Let's pray. God, would you teach us from your word? God, teach us from Elihu's words. God, help us to see that indeed you are a God who rules and reigns over the earth. God, help us to be mindful of that. Father, as we are tempted in this life, as we are prone to sin, God, help us to not be victims, but God, help us to acknowledge and confess our sins.